We're going to look at Psalm 27 this morning. If you've got your Bibles with you, then do turn to that. Ian is going to come and read this psalm to us. Psalm 27.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path. Because of my oppressors, do not turn me over to the desire of my foes. For false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Amen.
Thank you, Ian. The reason that you often see preachers with big, chunky Bibles is not so that they can look terribly impressive. It's just because they're big chunky Bibles have got big chunky print that they can read. What are you afraid of? Let's start with a quick quiz. You've heard, I'm sure, of claustrophobia, which is the fear of being in a tight, enclosed space. You've maybe heard of arachnophobia, the fear of spiders. I wonder if you know what some of these words are. Anemophobia. Any ideas? Stranger things have happened, but it's not. But Corin, it's not blood. The wind. Well done. Yes, fear of the wind. The word anemometer is a wind thing. Okay. Linonophobia. I've no idea if I'm pronouncing these right, but it looks good. Linonophobia? It's not fear of Lego, did he say? No. Again, stranger things have happened. This is a real phobia. Surprising numbers of people have this. There is an online, a website devoted to this and an online test where you can gauge the level of your linonophobia. It is the fear of string. Who knew? How about chorophobia? Close. It's actually the fear of dancing. Okay, try arachibutyrophobia. Yes. Well done. You've been studying your phobias, Rosalie. Yes, it's the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. Last one, and this is actually quite surprisingly, I always thought that arachnophobia was the most common phobia. Turns out this affects huge numbers of people. Nomophobia. Anyone heard of this? Nomophobia. It is the fear of your mobile phone not working. It's an abbreviation for no mobile phone phobia, coined in a 2010 study by the UK Post Office. They commissioned YouGov, the polling group, to look at anxieties suffered by mobile phone users. And the study found that nearly 53% of mobile phone users in Britain tend to be anxious when they lose their mobile phone, when they run out of battery or credit, or they've got no network coverage. And an additional 9% feel stressed even when their mobile phones are just switched off. There you go. Now, I wouldn't want to call any of those fears and phobias frivolous, because as strange as some of them may sound, to the people that suffer from them, they can be absolutely paralyzing. But there are other types of fear which are, in a sense, much, much deeper and more serious. They're certainly more common. Fear of rejection, fear of betrayal, fear of maybe physical attack or harm. And there are lots of fears like that which we all experience and you might say are entirely normal. You might even call them healthy. Now, if anyone had a good reason to fear, it was David. Even when he was young, he faced bears and lions. He went to fight with a giant, this guy Goliath. He was hunted by a king with some severe mental health problems. He was hunted by his enemies. He was hunted by his own family. His life was almost always at risk. All through his life, from a young man through to his older life, always at risk. And the Psalms are filled with the testimony of the terrors that he faced day after day after day. But even with evil on every side, he could say in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Somehow, David was able to stare death and defeat in the face and not fear. He was seeing more than his circumstances. He was seeing something beyond his circumstances, something that gave him comfort and confidence, even when he was likely to lose everything. He saw through the threats to a God who promised to protect and deliver him. And the book of Psalms, this collection of songs and poems that were written by David and others, it is full of a very honest and real range of issues that we all go through in life. Love, guilt, fear, temptation, anxiety, anger. All things that David and the other psalmists experienced in their lives, just as we do. But here's the exciting thing about the Psalms. Rather than just bring us to those issues and leave us there, wallowing in the problem, what the Psalms do is turn us back to God and to his character and his salvation. They offer us hope in the midst of despair. They put a new song in our mouths. They retune our hearts. And in this psalm, Psalm 27, we don't know the actual context, the exact situation that David was in. Sometimes in the Psalms, you'll read at the top, by David, for example, when he was on the run from Saul, or after he killed Bathsheba's husband, or whatever. It doesn't say what the circumstances are in this one, but it seems that he was under some sort of attack, probably a military one. That's a hint of verses 2 and 3. And if you look at verse 12, he was also being falsely accused. So this is a psalm for God's people whenever they have any reason to fear. because we can learn some really valuable lessons from what David does. And to make this really simple, David basically just does two things in this psalm. In the first half, he talks to himself, and in the second half, he talks to God. So let's have a look at that a bit more closely. The first half, verses 1 to 6, as I say, David talks to himself. If you've heard that talking to yourself is the first sign of madness, don't be too sure about that, because actually David talking to himself here, it is a step towards some great mental health. What he does, it is something that he does repeatedly through the Psalms. David tells the truth to himself about God. Some people have described it as David preaching to himself. Whenever he has reason to doubt or to despair or to worry or to feel guilty, David speaks the truth to himself about God. In fact, what he's doing here is talking about his faith in God. And I'm grateful to Jim Irwin for the alliterations that I'm going to use here. First of all, he expresses his faith. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. We know that David is in trouble. Fear is knocking on his door, as it would to any of us. And the rest of the psalm talks about his enemies and all the trouble he's going through. Yet, here he is expressing his faith out loud, quite aggressively, very assertively. He is saying what he knows, even though his feelings don't match what he's expressing. We need to express our faith. We need to say it. Maybe write it down. By expressing your faith during difficult times, you take the first step towards healing and wholeness. Then David takes it a step further, and he extends his faith. Verse 3, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. When I worked in business, an increasingly long time ago, I once read a book on management. And I remember suggested writing catastrophe reports. The idea is that when you're going through some really difficult, stressful situation, you sit down with a pad of paper, you imagine the worst result that you could have from the trouble that you're experiencing, and you write it down in detail. And when you read it aloud, you realize that this problem that you're going through ain't going to get anything like that bad in reality. And you just start feeling better. And sometimes we spend so much time talking about what's wrong in our lives, we replay the worst images in our minds of the worst case scenarios. We don't take enough time to express our faith and say, Lord, even if this bad situation got 10 times worse, you would still be there for me. I have confidence in this. You are the God of the extremes of my life. Express your faith and then extend your faith. And then in verse 4, he talks about experiencing faith. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Wonderful verse, that really rich verse. David has whittled his life down to just one thing. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only I seek, he says. Now, at first glance, you might think that that's a bit of a strange verse in the context. David is literally surrounded by his enemies. He's beset by problems. So why is he going on about gazing on the beauty of the Lord? Well, what he's doing is getting everything into perspective and consciously putting God into the right place in his life. The fact is that when problems come to many people, the first thing they do, for many Christians, the first thing they do is they stop coming to church, where they would have been confronted with the Word of God, they would be experiencing the worship of God, they would be surrounded by the people of God. The last thing a Christian needs to do is give up community. If you allow trouble to come between you and God, it will move you away from Him. But if you refuse to let trouble separate you from God, it will stay on the outside, and it'll be a force that pushes you towards God. It all depends on where you let the trouble come into your life. So David has expressed his faith, he's extended his faith, he's experienced faith, and then finally in verse 6, he enjoys faith. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Somebody once said that praise is not just worship. Praise is also warfare. When we feel least like worshiping God, that's when we need to worship Him most. Worship makes God big in your heart. Worship magnifies God. It puts awareness of who God is into your heart so that you begin to sense and appreciate the greatness of Almighty God. When you see His greatness and you put your trouble in that picture, everything changes. When you measure your trouble against others, you might be depressed. When you measure your trouble against the greatness and magnificence of God, that's a great thing. No wonder your head gets lifted. So those are the principles and truths that David has spoken to himself in verses 1 to 6. And that's a great idea. Speak the truth to yourself. But then in verses 7 to 14, he prays. And there are four things that we can learn from his prayer. Number one, true prayer responds to God's call. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. In the middle of his trouble, he heard God say, seek my face. And David obeyed. In every difficult situation, there's always a time right in the heart of it when the voice of God comes to us, speaks to us, and says, seek my face. Come and be close to me. Spend some time with me. And when that happens to you, you need to respond. Now, you might say, Ian, come on, what a silly thing to say. Obviously. That one. Obviously, if I heard God saying, seek my face, especially if I'm going through some really difficult situation, of course I'm going to respond. Actually, I've got to say, in my experience, all too often, it is exactly when we're going through tough times, when I'm going through tough times, and God very clearly calls to me to spend time with Him, to focus on Him, to seek His face. That is when I am most likely to say, sorry, I've got too much on just now. True prayer in time of trouble is really a response to God. He calls, and we answer. It all begins with Him. Number two, true prayer relies on God's provision. Verse 9, do not turn your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my helper. Do not reject or forsake me, God my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Most of us enjoy very good relationships with our mothers and fathers. Some of us don't. Some people really identify with verse 10 there. They know what it means to be forsaken, abandoned, rejected by their parents. And David is saying here, even if his mum and dad kicked him out and disowned him, he knows God would never do that. Even if your mother and father forsake you, your heavenly Father will be there to provide for you. Number three, true prayer. And I'm sorry, I don't like this alliteration, but this is one I was given, and I can't think of a better one. True prayer resigns to God's will. Resigns to God's will. Verse 11, teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desires of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David is humbly submitting himself to God's will in his prayer. Yet sometimes we don't see God's will because we're just not looking for it. One very practical suggestion to help you with this is a prayer journal. A simple notebook can help you on your journey with God. You just take a journal and you write down things that God does. And then when you are in trouble, when your faith gets a bit depressed and you're feeling down, you open up your journal and you read your list that shows the goodness of God in the land of your living. And the last one, true prayer remains calm when God delays. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. You know, God isn't on our time schedule. We need to remain calm when God delays. And that's all too frustrating at times. This is a wait sandwich. We can pray and see God work in our lives when we learn to wait for him. I wonder how all of this is applying to you this morning. Perhaps you're in your own struggles of grief or of questioning God or of fighting off some sort of enemy. Perhaps you're in a different place, more confident in God than ever before. Perhaps you're hearing God's guidance very clearly. Or perhaps you are praying to hear God at all. Wherever you are, whatever confidence you have, bring it before God. In this place of worship, in prayer, in song, in the meeting of this community. And as you go out today, bring your true confidence in God, whatever it might be, into conversations with friends, with family, with neighbours. Bring that confidence, small or large, into the supermarket, into the chemist, into the butchers and the bakers. Bring your true self. Struggle with your questions or your confidence. And in the end, may we all sing with David, putting our final hope in the Lord of heaven and earth. Let's pray. Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servant in anger. You have always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me, O God of my salvation. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done. With every breath, they threaten me with violence. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Amen.